God, in his infinite wisdom, often chooses to use people to teach and train up other believers. And when I think about my own spiritual development, there are about 30 godly men and women that have intentionally invested in me over the years, because it truly does take a village to raise a child. However, in this setting, there are three people I would like to highlight specifically. The first being my mother. Hi, Mom. Hi, Mom. Yeah. My mother taught me how to read, period, but she also taught me how to read using the Bible, which was a good call. She meticulously tracked my progress through the Bible to ensure that I had read every single word of it before I turned 18. She did that for all six kids. My mother also has the tendency to pray for me more than I tend to pray for myself. So to my mother, I say thank you. The second person I would like to thank is my father. My father taught me how to both study and memorize the Bible. Through my father's example, I learned that life will not give you the time to pursue the things of God. You have to fight for it. You have to carve that time out, set it aside, and protect it at all costs. Dad, I know it looked like I was falling asleep during all those family Bible studies. And I was. But do know that your work was not in vain. So to my father, I say thank you. And lastly, to your pastor, Pastor Brandon Pilyovin, who, when I was just a high schooler at this very church, invested his time and kindness into me and gave me opportunities to preach the Word of God, and in doing so, lit a fire inside of me that has never gone out. So, to you, brother, I say thank you. For years, Brandon has been trying to convince me to quit my job and join ministry full-time, and while I'm not quite there yet, I hope that today I can make him proud. And to all of you who have poured into me throughout the years, many of whom are here right now, I just want to say that if today goes well, please know that you played a very real part in that. And if today goes horrifically wrong, just know that it is indeed definitely your fault. Okay, let's get started. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12 is what we will be reading. I know Brandon has the habit of doing this thing where he has you turn to a verse and then he like doesn't read the verse, right? And then he tells you to turn somewhere else. If that drives you insane, I have bad news for you and I have good news for you. The bad news is he's been doing that since at least 2004, and I don't think it's going anywhere. You're stuck with that. The good news is Brandon's not here. So today we are just going to camp out in this verse. We're going to be there the whole time. I'm not going to have you turn anywhere else. If I lose your attention, just start reading the verses. That's what I used to do in church all the time. We're going to camp out there. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. I will be reciting from the New King James Version. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your own hands. As we have commanded you. That you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Let's pray. Jesus, we come humbly to your word. We ask, we beg that you would meet us here. God, I pray that you would remove all distractions from this room right now, Lord, even if that is me. I pray that you would clear everyone's minds and hearts, open us up so that we can accept what you would have to speak to us today. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity. And all God's children said, you've got awards, rings, ribbons, filet mignon. You've got a devastating crossover, secret dance moves, flying cars. You can do rad skateboard tricks. People laugh at your jokes. You're at the top of your game, the very top, and you don't need anyone's advice. That's how I know you need mine. This is the Kobe system. You're at the top of your games. Where do you go from the top? These were the words from a series of commercials from a 2012 Nike ad campaign called The Kobe System. The Kobe System was a faux seminar addressed to the top performers in a diverse group of occupations, athletes, musicians, entrepreneurs, etc. The Kobe System was geared towards helping the best get better. The tagline from those commercials, which also happens to be the title for this sermon, is Success for the Successful. Where do you go from the top? You see, in our text here today, when Paul was writing to the Thessalonians regarding love, he was not writing to the JV squad. He was writing to a group of believers that had been trained to love each other by God himself. And they were doing it. They were doing it so well that their reputation for loving believers had spread throughout the entire region. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul says, everywhere we go, people are talking about the Thessalonian church, about how they're spreading the gospel and showing love and hospitality to other believers and turning towards God. Where do you go from there? You see, it's hard to overstate the magnitude of the compliment Paul gives the Thessalonian church in verses 9 through 10, which read, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. This really is one of those compliments that has to come from someone else. You can't just be like, I'm like really good at loving people. No, you're really good at being annoying, is what you are. For those that are unaware of the importance that loving one another holds in Christianity, let me share some scriptures with you. In response to being asked what the greatest commandment is in Matthew 22, verses 37 to 39, the NLT translation says this, Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Now watch this. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. I get chills when I read that. If it wasn't Jesus saying that, I'd probably be like, challenge flag. Right? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and the second is like it? I mean, I guess it's kind of, it's not really equally important. No, God, only God, no, just God. We don't need people. Right? That's a scandalous verse. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. For those of us who have the forever young spirit in us when it comes to Christianity, we sometimes have the tendency to make the church our punching bag, right? So easy to critique. But in this verse, we just read that you know you're saved by whether or not you love the church. Yikes. John chapter 13, verses 35, Jesus says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The way non-believers will know whether or not you're a Christian is not how loud you can talk. It's not how well you can dress. It's not the job you have. It's whether or not you love the people sitting to the left and the right of you. That looks weird to them. That a group this diverse with this many points that could cause contention instead, live in peace and harmony, that sticks out. That's the lighthouse in the darkness. So yeah, that whole loving one another thing, that's the thing the Thessalonians were good at. What a compliment, right? That's what I'm saying. They're at the top of their game. See, in church, we're used to getting talked to about things we're not good at, right? We regularly get challenged and pushed to work on our shortcomings. You may have experienced this last week when Brandon preached on purity and holiness, both here and at the men's conference, right? But what about the things we are good at? What about the things we're doing really well? Do we just ignore those things? Do we just bury those talents? What's the next step? Well, we're going to explore that together. Today's verses in Thessalonians are deceptively dense. And instead of expounding on every single nook and cranny that these verses have for us, I just want to make three quick observations. It's going to happen fast. My nephew has basketball practice and he needs to get to it at 12. So these are the three points I want to make. Part one, it always was God. Part two, it always will be God. And part three, handle your business. Okay? It always was God, it always will be God, and handle your business. Part one, it always was God. Verse 9, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. I must admit, in my preparation for the sermon, I got stuck on that phrase, taught by God. How fascinating. When did that happen, right? I kept flipping back and forth, like, when you know, did he throw a conference? And when did that happen? Was Paul simply referring to the fact that it was God working through Paul's life and words and teaching, not himself? Was Paul referring to the Holy Spirit that indwells all believers and teaches us all things? Was he referring to Isaiah 54:13, which is later quoted by Jesus in John chapter 6, that says all of God's children will be taught by God? Was he referring to the fact that none of us come to God without God calling us back to himself? Was he referring to the person and work of Jesus that taught us a love that was self-sacrificial and unconditional? I'm going to try to stick to my notes, but that unconditional, I'm going to go off my notes for a second here. That word unconditional love is tossed around the church very haphazardly. We treat that like it's normal. It is the most abnormal thing in Christianity. I'm not going to respond to you in the way you're responding to me at all, unconditionally. You could hang me up on a cross and murder me, and I'm going to pray for you. That's weird. That is the type of love that Jesus set for us. That's the standard. That's the bar he set. Unconditional love. Do we see that in politics a lot? The Democrats coming to the Republicans, we don't care what you do. We don't care what you, we're just going to love on you unconditionally. Do we see the Republicans going to the Democrats, we don't care what your policies, we don't care what you're doing at all. We're just going to love on you unconditionally, brother. We're so proud of you. You're doing so many good things. We want to build you up. Do we see unconditional love in the world? Not at all. Jesus set an example for us a love that was self-sacrificial, unconditional, a love that was encouraging and challenging in his words, but also practical, tangible, and generous in the way it was lived out, right? He didn't just talk at people. He healed. He provided food, right? Is that what Paul was referring to when he said, you're taught by God? To all of these things, I say yes. God uses all of those things. It all was God teaching them, working through people and scripture and the Holy Spirit and Jesus himself, wooing them and pursuing them, leading them into a life of love. It always was God. Please allow me another tangent. In John chapter 6, Jesus reminds the Pharisees that it wasn't Moses that provided manna from heaven, it was God. Amen. See, we have the tendency to look back on the good things that have happened and accredit them to people. We look back on men and women of the faith and we put them on a pedestal. And then, when somebody points out that your favorite theologian that you just quoted online owned slaves, or cheated on his wife, or ended up rejecting their faith ultimately at the end of their life, we're left super confused, right? What do we make of their ministry? What do we make of all the lives they touched? Was it just a lie? How do we make sense of when a brother or sister in Christ comes into our lives, walks alongside of us, brings us joy and happiness, and builds memories with us, hugs and kisses us, maybe even marries us, gives us a child, and then stabs us in the back, abandons us, talks about us like we're garbage, and then throws us away? What do we do when someone we look up to opens their mouths and reveals themselves to have different political views? Oh, it hurts. It hurts. I'm kind of joking, but I'm not. We all saw what 2020 did to the church, not just this church. During the pandemic, one of my all-time favorite pastors started behaving in a way that I found to be extremely childish, unsafe, and ignorant, so ignorant that at times it bordered on racism. That's a big deal for black people, if you're unclear. People started texting me with articles about his antics, saying things like, "What's up with your boy?" I was so embarrassed. I stopped listening to his sermons. I stopped doing his devotionals. I stopped quoting him, but something didn't sit right in my soul. So I called my dad and I said, "Hey, man, I don't know what to do with this one. I've learned so much about scriptures and Jesus and life in general from this man, and now I feel like I don't even know him." And my dad just said, "Are you going to do this to everyone? Discredit all God's done through them every single time they disappoint you?" See, I had totally missed the point. It was God that had been teaching me all those things through his ministry. Any good any of us could muster up comes from Jesus, not from us. Every good and perfect gift in this world comes from God. People aren't made for pedestals. If you base your faith solely on people, you're going to have a rough go at it. People are flawed, okay? People die. People change their minds. People keep secrets. So yes, we mourn the loss of friendship when someone leaves us. We mourn the loss of love when we get dumped. But we don't mourn like those who do not have hope. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I believe somebody needs to hear this. It was God teaching you about friendship. It was God teaching you about love. It was God teaching you about grace and joy and wisdom and peace and satisfaction, not those people that abandon you. It was God that was providing for you in that season. It was God that was filling that hole in your heart. It was God whose chest you were laying your head on. It always was God. All the good in this world, from the ocean to love itself, is just a giant flashing neon sign pointing us back to God. The Bible says God's goodness leads men to repentance, not man's efforts. It always was God calling us home. It always was God working behind the scenes, teaching us to love one another. Part two, it always will be God. Going back to the Kobe system. At one point in the commercial, as Kobe is lecturing on success for the successful, a participant, I wasn't going to say it, but it was Kanye West. Kanye West turns to Kobe and he says, "How much more do you want from me?" And Kobe responds, "More." Kanye asks again, "How much more successful do you want me to be?" And Kobe responds, "More successful." Okay, we've seen it. Okay. And it made me giggle when I saw this because it reminds me so much of verse 10. The NIV translation puts verse 10 this way. "And in fact, you do love all God's family throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more." Once upon a time, a wife turned to her husband and said, "Let's go to our favorite restaurant." But the husband replied, "I ate there yesterday." The wife processed the minor betrayal, then responded, "Well, then, how about we do our second favorite thing? Perhaps we could make our way up to the bedroom." And the husband cuts her off and says, "We did that yesterday." Now visibly frustrated, the wife says, "Do you even love me anymore?" The husband pauses, thinks, and replies, "I loved you yesterday." You see, certain things don't sound right in the past tense. The love we are called to have for our brothers and sisters in Christ is one of those things. I used to share my faith. I used to serve my community. I used to love the church. Past tense, it doesn't sound right. I used to memorize scripture. I used to believe. I used to worship God. It ought not be this way. One of my favorite quotes goes like this: "The secret of your future is hidden in your daily routine. Successful people do daily what unsuccessful people do occasionally." I'll read it one more time. "The secret of your future is hidden in your daily routine. Successful people do daily what unsuccessful people do occasionally." I urge you, brothers and sisters, to love each other more and more, to increase in that love, to abound in it, to practice it. Practice simply being the act of repeatedly doing something with the intention of getting better at it. Try it out. Fall flat on your face. Be awkward about it, and then go and try it again. Right? We don't talk about that enough. We often tell people to do stuff in church, and in the back of our heads, we know we tried it for multiple years. It didn't work out. But we say, "Oh, maybe it'll work out for you." Right? We talk about these really complex things, like they're really simple, but they're not. Right? Love each other. Right? So maybe you get to, "Okay, well, Mother's Day's coming up. Perhaps I will, everyone in my Bible study group, I'm going to buy them movie tickets," right? "So that they can take their mom out to the movies." Yeah. I want to love on people. Right? So you go to the first person, you're like, "Hey, I got these movie tickets so you could take your mom to the movies." And she's like, "My mom hates the movies. She thinks it's too cold. She thinks they're dirty and she doesn't want to get sick. I don't want to waste your money. Here, just take this." You're like, "Oh, okay." Right? So then you go to the second person and you're like, "Hey, so I had this idea. I was in the sermon and they said, love each other. I'm trying to practice and live this out. I got you these movies. You can take your mom." And she's like, "Okay, this is going to sound really kind of crazy and really kind of awkward, but my mom thinks it's a sin to go to the movies. So I don't think that I'm going to accept these. I don't want to waste your money." Now you're getting a little disappointed. But there's a third person, right? Like, "Okay, come on. It's just a trip to the movie. I'm just trying to live out this Christianity thing," right? So you go to the third person, hey, Mother's Day is coming up. I thought it'd be a cool idea. Maybe you and your mom could do that. And she goes, "My mom loved the movies. And you're like, yes, wait a minute, loved, past tense? Yeah, she passed away a few years ago. You came to her funeral. Right? That's embarrassing. That's not a good feeling. Right? You might be tempted at that point to say, I tried it. Love more and more. I tried it three times and it blew up in my face three times. I'm done. No, more. More. Practice. Right? Repeatedly doing something with the intention of getting better at it. Right? You may suck at doing this right now, but 15 years from now, you're going to be a whole different person. God is going to work with you in unimaginable ways. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Try it again. Loving each other must be done continually. Now, some of you may be confused because the name of this section is It Always Will Be God, and so far it sounds more like It Always Will Be Love. Well, 1 John 4:8 says, whoever does not love does not know God because God is love. Surprise! You thought we were just loving each other because we're all Californians and we're all hippies? One love, bro. You thought we were loving each other because it just feels good. I just love love, you know? No. We love because God first loved us. And the love we pour out will point each other and non-believers back to God. It always will be God. Part three, handle your business. What does success look like for the successful? It's a great question. What does the day-to-day life look like inside a healthy and loving Christian community? The answer might surprise you. In verse 11 in our text, it says that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. NASB says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. NLT says, make it your goal to lead a quiet life. And my personal favorite, King James Version says this, study to live quietly. Have you ever met someone who struggles to live quietly in Christian community? Look at me! Look at how many people are at church because of me. Look at how godly I am. Look at how against the grain I am, how countercultural, how anti-establishment I am. Look at how special I am. Ooh, did you hear about him? Did you hear about her? I don't like this. I don't like that. Not a very quiet life, right? In the Matthew Henry commentary on this verse, verse 11, it says this. It is the most desirable thing to have a calm and quiet temper, to be of peaceable and quiet behavior, of a meek and mild, gentle and peaceable disposition, not given to strife, contention, or division. That is what it looks like inside a healthy church. If we're going to exist together in a loving community, we have to learn to be at peace with minding our own business. Now, I do need to say there are at least two things that verse 11 is not saying, because I personally know some of you in this crowd right now, and this is for you. There's two things this verse is not saying. The first thing this verse is not saying is go and buy a cabin in the woods and live out your faith alone with God, all in the name of minding your own business. Right? It's not saying that. There's no amen that. It's not saying that, okay? People are like, thank you. Well, I'm out. How do we know it's not saying that? We know it's not saying that because verses 9 and 10 were just encouraging them about how well they were doing loving each other, right? You can't love other people if you separate yourself from them, right? To be honest, some of us need to come back to church. Proverbs 18:1 says this, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. A man who isolates himself only cares about himself. He rages against all wise judgment. Whoa. That's in Proverbs. Probably the world's most famous book on wisdom says you rage against all wise judgment when you isolate yourself. One of the most scathing critiques I've ever got in my entire life came from my own family member, and he said this, "Ariel, your problem is that you treat people you love just like you treat the people you hate. You don't talk to either one of them." Minding your own business does not mean isolating yourself. Don't do it. Preaching to myself. The second thing that verse 11 is not saying is this. It's not saying, nobody gets to lovingly call me out on my sin because they should be minding their own business, as the Bible says. How do we know it's not saying that? Well, because the verses Brandon preached on last week, which came right before ours, were all about lovingly calling out the church on their sin and pointing them back to God, right? Always keep things in their context. We know it's not saying that because it just talked about that in the previous verses. You see, there is a great difference between a busybody, someone all up in other people's business, and a loving brother or sister in Christ. The busybody entertains themselves with the personal details of other people's lives. They put people on the spot, asking them intrusive questions in public settings. They operate in the shadows, asking inappropriate questions in intimate settings. A busybody collects information about people in the church, sins, flaws, traumas, etc., with no intention of ever doing anything positive with that information. They gossip about other people's failures. They don't pray for, follow up with, or seek to alleviate the suffering of others. Does that sound like the heart of God? Does that sound like love? Relishing in the downfall of others? No, it doesn't. I've met people like this, just while getting refreshments after church, right? They pop out of nowhere, right? "Hi, I'm Chad. Nice to meet you. How's your heart? Got any childhood traumas? Let's go deep." Right? It's like, whoa. Side note, that's how some of us behave on first dates, right? Slow down. Slow down. Every now and then when I meet a person like this, I will choose to interact with them just to see if they actually care, right? Maybe I'm being judgmental. Maybe they really do want to know what's going on with me, and that's why they're asking me all these questions in public in front of all these other people trying to get donuts, right? And so it goes something like this. It goes, "Hey, Ariel, how you doing?" And I'm like, "Oh, I'm doing fine. Thanks for asking." "No, Ariel, how are you really doing?" All right, so I'll be like, "Well, if you really want to know, there's a lot of sickness going on in my family right now. And it has me really worried that something horrible might happen to one of them. And if that does happen, I'm afraid that I'm going to regret not spending more time with them in the same way I regretted not spending more time with my grandma before she passed. And also, because so many of my family members are sick, I've become paranoid about my own health, which has led to me working out like a maniac. But instead of seeing results, somehow I'm the heaviest I've ever been in my entire life, which is leading to some serious body image issues, which is lowering my confidence levels at work. Speaking of work, I've been feeling really run down recently, and I'm afraid my boss is starting to notice. I would ask for time off, but I'm hesitant to because often I feel empty when I'm not working. I guess at some point I accidentally equated my productivity at work with my self-worth. On the topic of being worthy, I have the sermon I'm preparing for at my old church, and as soon as I was asked to do it, I immediately thought about all the people I've hurt in my life or cut off in my life, and I'm worried that if they see me up here, they'll think I'm a huge hypocrite, and I might end up doing more harm for the kingdom of God than good. And then the person looks back at me and says, "So you dating anyone?" Right? That's a busybody, right? They're not doing anything helpful with your information. They're just collecting it for some less than helpful purpose, right? They're just extracting all this information out of you for no good reason. A true brother or sister in Christ listens to you. They ask follow-up questions. They pray with you. They pray for you. They fast with you. They fast for you. They spend time with you. They're in it for the long haul. They show you books and blogs and Bible verses they found to be helpful. When you reveal something to them that they don't know how to handle or have no business being involved with in the first place, they reference you to appropriate and qualified people and resources. They point you back to God. They love you. So if you're not going to do that, just mind your business. Right? Speaking of that, if we are being called, as verse 11 says, to live quietly, to mind our own business, and to work with our own hands, that implies that we all have some business to attend to. This is what I want to leave you with. You specifically, you are being called to be a contributing member of your community. You specifically are being called to be a contributing member of your community, to be a humble, productive, creative contributor. That is the command in this verse. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul says it very bluntly. He says, look, you don't work, you don't eat. Well, I've got a word for Calvary Chapel, North Long Beach. Everyone in this family eats. And we are not skipping any meals because we all have work to do. We do not get to bum off the ambition of Pastor Brandon. No, instead, we make it our ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind our own business, and to work with our own hands. Luke chapter 2, New King James Version, young Jesus, just 12 years old. And a plot eerily similar to Home Alone gets left behind by his family while they're traveling. After multiple days of searching for him, they find him in the temple of God doing work. His parents didn't know what to think. Mary says this, "Why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere." And Jesus responds, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" John chapter 5, Jesus heals a man that has been sick for 38 years, and he gets called out for it. They're like, bro, it's the Sabbath. What are you doing? Chill out. Relax. Out here healing people. Don't work on the Sabbath. And Jesus responds, my Father is always working, and so am I. Come on, church. In the name of the Lord, we have things to do. We have people to serve. We have messages to preach. We have floors to sweep. If you're a mother, handle your business. We need that. If you're a lawyer, handle your business. We need that. If you're an athlete, handle your business. We need that. If you're an artist, handle your business. We need that. If you're a police officer, handle your business. We need that. If you're in the medical field, handle your business. We need that. We need all of you to be good stewards of the specific gifts and specific opportunities and specific people God has given you. Tangibly, generously, and lovingly invest in those around you and always point everyone back to Christ and his love. Then people who are not Christians will respect the way you live and you will be a blessing to those around you instead of a burden. This is what success looks like for the Christian. We are going to pray out, but after we pray, I will give a benediction. So if you're watching online, don't click away to Netflix just yet. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we desire that we would be known as a church that loves well, Lord. Loves famously, dare I say. Lord, that the love we pour out on other believers would spread from here to Santa Barbara, from Santa Barbara to Idaho, from Idaho to the entire world, Lord. We are finite, but you are infinite, Lord. We make no claims to be able to contain your love, God. We thank you for the Word of God, Lord, that it is dense and that it is deep and that we haven't even scratched the surface of it, Lord. I pray for this church. I pray that they would focus on the message, on the words that you've spoken them today, Lord. I pray for specific opportunities to practice the word of God, Lord, and I pray for their encouragement. They would leave here with smiles on their face, ready to get to work, Lord, because we need them. The body of Christ needs them, Lord. We thank you that no matter what we do when we leave, none of this is dependent on us, Lord. It all is you. It always has been you, and it always will be you, Lord. We love you. And all God's children said, amen. Please stand up. The author Madeleine L'Engle once wrote, "The artist is a servant who is willing to be a birth giver. In a very real sense, the artist, male or female, should be like Mary, who, when the angel of the Lord told her that she was to bear the Messiah, was obedient to the command." Obedience is an unpopular word nowadays, but the artist must be obedient to the work. Whether it be a symphony, a painting, or a story for a small child, I believe that each work of art, whether it is a work of great genius or something very small, comes to the artist and says, "Here I am, enflesh me, give birth to me." And the artist either says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord," and willingly becomes the bearer of the work, or refuses. In the very same way, I am trusting that God will put specific people and specific loving actions on your heart this week. Look for those actions and bring them to life. If you fell asleep, started daydreaming, or just plain got lost, you're in luck. Because this last scripture I'm going to read to you pretty much sums up everything I said, but says it way better than I ever could. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation for ease of clarity. It's 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. "Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen."